Wednesday night, you'll remember, hopefully, that we looked at what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it means specifically to be a disciple and how that translates to being a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a learner and a follower. They are defined by that behavior, not just once in a while, but it is a consistent pattern of behavior to be learning. And specifically, the application of disciple is of Christ. So learning and following Christ all the time, every day, week after week, year after year. It's possible for people in church to learn about Christ, and we may sometimes follow him, but are we disciples of Christ? Does that behavior of a disciple define our life day in and day out? And as I mentioned last week, we're going to be looking at the disciplines of the Christian life for the next few weeks, habits, patterns, methods, and modes of learning that can and should be present in the disciples, the Christian disciples' life, the disciplines of the Christian life. And may the Lord help us to be disciplined or taught through the correcting, molding, and perfecting process of these disciplines. Tonight, we're going to see the foundation of the disciple's life, the first step in being a disciple, the basic secure, the part, a foundation secures a building. It's the bottom of the building. It provides stability. It determines a lot about the building, and the foundation of the disciple's life is the word of life, the word of God, the scriptures. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about these things. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to be true disciples of Christ. Help us not to be cultural Christians where we're kind of going with the flow and being where we're comfortable in the flesh, but may it be a spiritual choice that we make. Help us to be earnest and devoted and consistent and constant and ever pursuing the Lord. I pray that we would pursue him each and every day, that we'd follow him hourly, that we would always be learning from Christ personally. And that can only happen if we're saved. Discipleship of Christ begins, true discipleship begins with salvation. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of those here tonight who are lost, that they would see that they're not a true disciple of Christ and that they would desire to urgently get that settled. I pray that you would teach us about the importance of God's word. Help us to love God's word, not just regard it highly, but to love it, to delight in it, as we'll talk about. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you this question, and this is the first point that we'll be looking at for quite a while tonight. What is your delight? What is your delight? We know that David, King David, is known in the Bible. We talk about him this way. Many people know that he is described as the man after God's own heart. And we get that from 1 Samuel 13:14. Samuel, the prophet, is speaking to Saul and talking about how Saul, whose heart was not after God, Saul was rejected by the Lord. And Samuel says to Saul, King Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You had a chance, Saul, and you did not keep God's word. You did not follow him. And so God has sought a man after his own heart. And the implication here is the Lord found him. The Lord found one. And we know that that was David. David was the man that the Lord found, the man after God's own heart. And there are many things about David maybe that we could point to and say, what made him a man after God's own heart? How do we see that coming out of his life? And I think it's impossible, if a man is described that way, if a woman is described that way, a man or woman after God's own heart, it's impossible for that to be true of you and it not come out somehow. It not be demonstrated and manifested in your life. And maybe we could look at David's life and say, well, this is a trait of somebody who is a man after God's own heart. This is maybe what defined him or what identified him as a man after God's own heart. But I think an important part of being a man or a woman after God's own heart is found in Psalm 1. If you'd turn over there, Psalm 1, an important trait of anyone who desires to be a person after God's own heart. Now, a lot of times in the Psalms, we'll see under the title that it is attributed to David or another psalmist. And this one isn't attributed, in my Bible at least, to a particular psalmist. But as we'll see later, I think it's reasonable to assume by the content that David could very easily and very well could have written this. But we see at least our lives should be defined as. Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man," or happy. How happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The first verse especially is very fascinating to me. And I remember over the years, I've given devotions on this passage. I've meditated on it many times. And there are many points that could be drawn out about this first verse. But I want us to look briefly at what this blessed man, what he does not do. And verse 1 tells us, he doesn't follow ungodly advice. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly says, this is how you ought to live. This is what you should do. These should be your priorities. And a blessed man, a happy man, a man who is enjoying God's blessings, he does not walk after that. And I would ask us, how often do we pattern our lives after the world's counsel? Well, you know, so-and-so with a degree after their name says you should do this and live this way and have these priorities. It can be easy to do. But the blessed man doesn't follow the advice or the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners, the road of sinners, where sinners travel. He doesn't stand there and abide and spend time. It's possible for Christians to give their time and their attention, their appetites, and their energy to the pursuits of the world and sinners. And there are many forms of entertainment, for instance, and many forms of even industry that the world can come up with. And when we give ourselves, I don't mean work a job. We have to work a job. We have to participate in the world's economy in that way. But when we really give ourselves and give our heart to those things, we can find many ungodly things about those pursuits. And certainly when it comes to entertainment, we have to be very, very careful, because the world will come up with almost an infinite amount of different kinds of entertainment. And it's all tainted and patterned after their lives and their ungodly habits. And we can be affected that way if we stand in the way of sinners, where all the sinners are and where they travel and where they're living and the way of their life. We can stand in that and be affected by that. The blessed man also doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And sitting here is talking about abiding, remaining, staying in this place. The seat of the scornful. Well, who sits in the seat of the scornful? The seat of the scornful. A little bit of a tongue twister. Who sits there? Well, it's the seat of the scornful. So if you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, it means you're one of them. You're like them. This is where the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners will eventually lead you to being a scorner. A scorner of what? A scorner of God and God's word and God's values, God's doctrine, God's truths. And that's what we find in the world. We find so many scorners, mockers, people making fun of God and even denying that he exists. But you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you stand in the way of sinners, you sit in the seat of the scornful, you're becoming just like them. The blessed man does not do these things. What does he do? Instead, we find that in verse 2. This is how the blessed man lives. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we're all familiar, I think, with the word delight. But what does the word delight mean? It means a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind, joy. Second definition is that which gives great pleasure, that which affords delight. I found this statement interesting. Delight is a more permanent pleasure than joy and not dependent on sudden excitement. A more permanent pleasure than joy. We know that joy can come and go. And if we are staying close to the Lord and abiding with Him, walking with Him, then we may have a continual supply of joy. As close as we are to Him, He can give us that joy. But it's also possible to lose our joy very quickly. Delight is something that we gain a high degree of pleasure from. And if our delight is in the law of the Lord, that is going to be an ever-present form and source of this pleasure or satisfaction of mind. I looked in the Bible for the occurrences of the word delight, and I was very interested at what I found. Turn over to Genesis 34. Genesis 34, this is the first instance of the word delight in the Bible, and we know that the first time that a new concept or a word appears, there are some things about it that shape our understanding of what the word or truth is, the concept is. Now, this is the chapter about Dinah, the daughter of Leah, Jacob's wife, and you'll remember that story. It says, she went out to see the daughters of the land in verse 1, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And so this is sin that happened, and he wanted to marry her. He was not married to her, and he took advantage of her, and her brothers were not happy, understandably, but he wanted to marry her, and so he and his father came to Jacob and said, what do we need to do to have Dinah as Shechem's wife? And they said, you know, we want you to dwell with us and inhabit the land with us. We want to kind of intermingle with you, and this can be part of it. You give us your daughter, we'll give you our daughters for wives, and we'll kind of become one culture here. But look at verse 19. So let's go back a couple verses. We find in 13, it says, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. So they were going to make a deal, but they were deceitful in it. And so there's a lot that goes on in this chapter that we do not recommend and condone, but it is a record of what happened. So they say in verse 15, but in this will we consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, verse 19, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And so in looking at this, if you look at verse 21, Hamor and Shechem were telling the men of the city, hey, this is the deal. Shechem wants Dinah to be his wife, and these are the terms of the conditions of the deal, and so this is what we have to do in order for this to happen. But they say, verse 23, actually, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they would dwell with us. They've got a lot of wealth, and we'll eventually kind of absorb that wealth. We'll benefit from having them be part of our group, our part of our people group, our culture. And so let's go ahead and do this. Let's agree to this. And this was kind of a stiff price to demand, and not something that they would have agreed to lightly. And we know that they, verse 25, when on the third day when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, took each man his sword and came on the city boldly and slew all the males. So they had an ulterior motive in suggesting this, but consenting to this being done to them was not a small thing. But verse 19 says, the young man deferred not. He didn't delay. He didn't halt. He didn't hesitate. It was foregone. Okay, whatever it is, unconditional. I want her so much, he was saying, he had delight in Jacob's daughter. It didn't matter what they asked. He was willing to do it. That's what delight is all about. He wanted her for his wife. He had delight in her. And the price that they named was not too much. So let's translate this to delight in the law of the Lord. I love it. I want to read it. I want to meditate on it. I want to obey it. There is no price that's too high because I love it that much. What will it cost you and me if we delight in the law of the Lord? It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us other activities. We spend our time, and I think about, you know, maybe you have a little bit of free time in the evenings after the kids go to bed, or if you're single or without children, or maybe your children are out of the house, you've got more time in the evenings perhaps, or in the morning, it's going to cost you time on the weekends, in whatever parts of your day, it might cost you activities. So-and-so is going to do such and such. Are you going to go? No, I'd rather spend time in my Bible. These are the sorts of decisions we'll make if we delight in the law of the Lord. David is a good example of delighting in God's word. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture here for you. They're short verses, so for time's sake, we won't turn to all of them. But these are all verses in the Psalms that talk about delighting in the Lord and in God's word. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 119, 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That's a statement of intent, a statement of action. I choose to do this. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Again, this high degree of pleasure, this high degree of satisfaction, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I love this so much. You and I make sacrifices like that. And I just naturally, I very quickly think of something like entertainment. And we make sacrifices for our entertainment and our leisure. And we say, well, I love this thing so much that I will spend this much money in order to indulge in it. I will spend this much time in order to have it. I will set aside and let other things go undone for the time being so that I can enjoy this. And we just make those kinds of sacrifices, those kinds of decisions quite often. What kind of sacrifices do we make because we delight in God's word? Verse 47 of Psalm 119, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. High degree of satisfaction. It might be easy for us to think of the law of God as just being a list of do's and don'ts. And that's kind of boring, you know. I mean, I want to obey them, but they just convict me, and they're kind of dry. And there are other things I'd rather think about. There are other things I'd rather spend my time doing. I mean, I want to know what they say, and then I can go and do them. But it's not like I crave them. It's not like I delight in them. But we should, and we can. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights." Verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Over and over and over in this psalm, Psalm 119, the psalmist is saying, I delight in God's law. And what a good place that is to be, because God's law doesn't change. Our life changes. If you're into sports and your delight is sports, your team, especially around this part of the country, is bad more often than it's good. It changes. And boy, you know, we didn't get them this year, but next year we'll get them. And okay, well next year we'll get, okay, maybe next decade we'll get them. And we delight in these things, and it doesn't bring very much lasting pleasure. But this never changes. This changes your life. It doesn't change. It changes you. You are stable. You are satisfied. You are blessed. How happy is the man? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And what else does Psalm 1, verse 2 say? And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Boy, that's a real indication that it's his delight. He meditates on it day and night. This word meditate means to dwell on anything in thought. Sometimes the word is often used in relation to a practice or maybe a faith system, and we can almost think of meditation as some sort of a word that we would rather not use. We don't want to be associated with that, but meditate just means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. There have been studies, I've seen statistics about humanity's attention span in recent years, and they have ways of measuring this. And I think, if I remember correctly, the average attention span now is less than 10 seconds, which is really sad. But that is the opposite of meditation. You can't meditate on anything and go very deep at all for only 8 seconds. But you and I do meditate. It's been said that if you are a worrier, you're already good at meditation. That's what meditation is. You're turning this thing over and over, and you're looking at it in all the angles. What could possibly go wrong? Let me meditate on this a while. It's not a positive form of meditation, but it is meditation. You do know how to meditate, and we all do meditate. It just may not be on the law of the Lord. And it probably certainly isn't day and night. But that's what meditate means. The word, when we see this Hebrew word, is translated into a number of English words. And when we see how God takes a Hebrew word and translates it to English words in his preserved English Bible here, we get a more full understanding of that Hebrew word, because it does mean these different things depending on the context. So the word is translated imagine or studieth, meditate, utter, speak, and talk. So in other words, when we meditate on something and we turn it over in our minds over and over and we look at it from all angles and we spend time thinking deeply on it, it's going to come out in our words. It's going to affect our speech. In his law doth he meditate day and night. What you dwell on will come out of your lips. What does your speech reveal about your thought life? I mean, think over a day or a week. What do you talk about? And I think we've all been this kind of person or been around this kind of person that's constantly talking about sports or constantly talking about politics or constantly talking about, you know, the latest book that they're reading or their gardening or their do-it-yourself projects, their home ownership project, whatever. There's somebody who we're always talking about things, and that tells you what they're thinking about. And so this man, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is where his heart is, and it influences his behavior, his thought life. We've talked a lot in the last few months about how we think dictates and controls how we live. And his thought life is saturated in the law of God. He meditates in the Lord, in God's law day and night, and it does affect his speech. It must affect his speech. What affects our speech? And what's the result of this kind of behavior? Verse 3 says, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this tree is by the rivers of water. The tree is impervious to drought. Missing a rain here and there, a dry spell, doesn't matter. The tree doesn't suffer. We have the word of God. We don't need to be affected by all the ups and downs of our environment. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. At the right time, he brings forth just the kind of fruit you would expect from such a tree, from such a person. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you delight and meditate in God's word, it will change your life and make it prosperous. There are many ways that we can prosper. Again, doesn't mean we're popular, doesn't mean we're powerful, it doesn't mean we're wealthy, but it will mean that we're godly. And everything that really matters will be prospering if we're godly. What is our delight? What is your delight? What receives the bulk or the majority of our thoughts and attention? What are we most willing to indulge? What appetite are we most willing to indulge no matter the sacrifice? That's how Shechem behaved. Whatever, I just want her for my wife. Whatever the term, it doesn't matter. I delight in her. Do we delight in God's word this way? For the true disciples of Christ, this is our delight. It should be our delight. If we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word will be our delight. What is your delight? What is mine? Secondly, let's look at why God's word must be our delight. And I don't want to try to convince you myself with why God's word is important. I want us to let the word of God tell us why it's important. Tell us why the word of God must be our delight. First of all, it is truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We have it right up here. This is all we really need. It's truth. We should delight in truth. Anything else is not truth. Anything different is not truth. Psalm 119:160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." This is why it must be our delight. Secondly, it's the basis of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." If you're saved, it's because of the word of God. That's enough. That should delight us just because of that. How did you have your life turned and converted? How do you have a hope of a home in heaven? How do you have hope in this life? How do you have a message to tell others? Well, it's the word of God. We should delight in it. It should be our delight. Why would sinners want it if we say it's changed us and changed our eternity, but it's not our delight? Yeah, you know, I mean, I'm thankful for it. I do read it, but, you know, let me tell you what I really love. And we would never talk that way, but that's how we can live. It's the basis of our salvation. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." It is also a guide. The word of God is our guide. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I appreciated what Brother Wagon Chute said about this at family camp. "A lamp unto my feet, it shows me where I'm standing, and a light unto my path, it shows me where I need to go." And that's what the word of God does for us. It should be our delight for these reasons. It's our guide. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of light." We sang sunlight in my soul today. That's what the light of God's word is. It's sunlight. It illumines. It shows us what is real. It shows us what is there and what isn't there. Worry says, fear says, there are things there that aren't really there. And anger says, you know, this is true and that's not true. But the light shows us what we ought to believe. The commandment is a lamp and the law is light. The word of God is a guide to us. It's an infallible guide. It's an inerrant guide. Why wouldn't it be our delight? I remember hearing about different natural wonders and ways to experience the outdoors. When I was a teenager, my dad took me up to the Boundary Waters, and we spent a few days canoeing and portaging and camping out, and it was fun. We had a map to show us what turns we needed to make, what lakes to cross, and where to find the trails, and we kept that map. We didn't say, let's just wing it. We'll come out in the right place. We're talking about many square miles of wilderness and woods, and we'd never been there before taking that path. We needed that guide. We were very happy to have that guide. And the word of God is our guide through life, which is much more treacherous than a patch of woods. Why wouldn't we delight in this guide that can never lead us wrong? The word of God is stable and trustworthy. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." if it's good enough to be settled in heaven, it's good enough to be settled here on earth. It's good enough to be my delight. Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It is true from the beginning. It's settled, it endures, and we ought to delight in it. Turn to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. The word of God is everything that we need. Everything that we need to know. If we'll study it, I'm always amazed, and I guess I'm not surprised anymore, but I'm interested. I remember years ago, it was still a somewhat new thing for me to be shown how specific the Word of God can be to daily issues. And we know, generally try to treat others as you want to be treated and these sorts of things, and we can sort of apply very broad principles. But the Word of God is often very, very specific on how we ought to live. And you and I will find those very specific things if we'll delight in the Word of God, if we'll study it, if we'll meditate on it, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, and He'll show you those very specific things. But we have to delight in God's Word. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I don't know how gold and silver are purified in today's refineries. I don't know how many times. Is seven times a lot? It appears to be from this psalm. I don't know if this has changed. But the point here is you purify it and again and again and again and again. And even after silver is purified as much as man can make it purified, they still say that it's 0.9999% silver. There's still, one thousandth of a percent, or 1,000th percent of it is still impurities. We can't make it perfect, but God's word is perfect. It is completely pure, and it endures. They're preserved. So why wouldn't we delight in it? The Word of God is transformative. Turn to Psalm 19. The Word of God will transform you. It's not just a resource that doesn't change and is valuable. It will act upon you and change you and conform you to it. It's powerful. Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Nothing else can convert the soul. There is no other book in the world that can convert your soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." So far, in a verse and a half, we have seen how it can convert your soul. It can turn people from being simple and foolish to being wise. It can make the sad heart rejoicing. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." What a blessing. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I'm sure we've all experienced those moments where we were living our life and we saw something happen around us that we said, I see what's going on here. So others may not see it. What I'm seeing is below the surface, but I know what I'm looking at, and I'm going to take warning. I'm going to take advantage of it, whatever the case may be. My eyes are enlightened. I see what's going on. And this is what the Bible does for us. It's pure. It enlightens the eyes. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." What is not clean? Our sin, our wicked heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And this is how it transforms us, because the fear of the Lord and following His word, it will cleanse us. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." There is so much that the Word of God, in so many ways in which the Word of God is superior to everything temporal. "More to be desired are they than gold." Why? Well, because you can spend gold and then not have it anymore. You hide God's Word in your heart, And it doesn't matter how many years you live, that's still there. It's still giving dividends. It's still benefiting you. It's still transforming and converting your soul. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It is immediately pleasant and pleasurable. Honey lights up the taste buds and lights up that part of your brain. It appeals to us. The Word of God is that to us if we will have the right appetites. It is immediately pleasant. And it warns us. It keeps us from destruction, and it gives us rewards down the road. This is what the Word of God will do for us. And we can read these verses, and it's easy to say, amen, that's good. But what do we believe in our daily choices? I know what it's like to say, to think in my mind, yeah, I probably wouldn't hurt me to read my Bible right now. I already had my devotions, but now I have time, but I don't know. Maybe I'll do something else. Well, if that's how we think, the Word of God is not our delight. Because we would say, when can I have more time? I want to read the Word of God. I want to meditate on the Word of God. I can't wait to be able to set this project, maybe at work or in my family. I'm focused on this. I have to do this. This is part of my responsibility right now. I have to give my attention to this. But I can't wait till this is over so I can set my attention on my delight. I can't wait till this is over till I can read God's Word and meditate on it and study it and define it and think about, talk about it. I can't wait for another time to do that because I love to do it. It's my delight. It doesn't matter what it costs. Trust me, this is where I want to put my focus. It's transformative. It's also, it provides security for us. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. When we have God's word in our heart, it provides a whole lot of security because we know what is true. It's not just how we feel about it. We know what God said about it. And if we'll believe God, we'll have so much security by aligning ourselves with the Word of God. The Word of God is instructive. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is transformation right here. We need that. I need that. You need that. This is what it's given to do. Doctrine and reproof and correction. Instruction in righteousness. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 97. If you want to read about a good attitude and a good lifestyle towards the Word of God, spend time reading and meditating on Psalm 119. I think there are a total of 5 verses that don't mention the Word of God out of 176. And so it is just one long verse of praise about God's word. But Psalm 119, verse 97 says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What an exclamation. Oh, how I love thy law. How many songs and poems have been written about a man loving a woman or vice versa? Oh, I love them. They're my song. They're, you know, they put me on top of the world. And there's so many of those, but how many do we read or sing about loving God's word? But this is just, it's just like it's bubbling out of the heart of this psalmist. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, and that's the proof of it. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And we've said this many times. Others have said it as well. If you want light in your life and in your heart, obey what you know you should be doing now. Oh, I just want God to lead me. I just want God to teach me. Are you doing what you know God wants you to do now? And you don't have to know very much at all to know at least a couple of things that the Bible wants you to do. wants you to be faithful doing. And if you keep those and say, Lord, I love your law. I want to be taught. I'm going to be faithful obeying what I know to obey, and I'm going to ask you to show me more. He will. It won't be very long. And he will continually teach you. And before too long, I understand more than the ancients. It's amazing how many people out there are esteemed to be wise and they're fools because the Word of God shows them to be fools. They're really not very intelligent. They're not very wise. Humans might think so. They might have man's wisdom, but God's wisdom is so far beyond. The Bible says the foolishness of God. If God could be foolish, his foolishness is wiser than men. And if you'll love the law of God and meditate on it and seek its author, you will become wiser than anything the world can produce. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we can do this through the word of God because it is instructive. It instructs us in all the areas of life. The word of God is also reliable. Matthew 5:18 says, Jesus speaking, he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There is no book like that. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Mark 13:31, I found it interesting. Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33 are identical, word for word. This is an important statement. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Christ's words, God's words, shall not pass away. It's reliable. It'll always be there. It'll outlast all the talking heads, all the wicked leaders. It'll outlast you and me. It is utterly and completely reliable. And we would, I think, agree that it is logical to delight in something that is permanent, unchanging, instructive, secure, transformative, true, and a guide to us in all things. It makes perfect sense to delight in something like that. True disciples will delight in God's word. So then why is it so hard for us to actually delight in it? It is all this to us. But so often, we don't delight in it. Why is it? Well, because we have a sinful flesh. It isn't natural for the flesh to love God's word. But if you're saved, your flesh doesn't need to be any kind of obstacle to you. Christ is greater than our flesh. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's no surprise that the lost world doesn't delight in the word of God. They're lost. There's no reason they would delight in it. But you and I don't have that excuse. We have similar obstacles, but they don't need to be there. And we should not permit them to be there. If we notice this hesitation, this roadblock to delighting in God's word, we need to be convicted about that, and we need to confess that, and we need to ask God for victory over that. We ought to delight in God's word. It is everything that we need. For just a moment, I'd like to share some ways that we can and should consider ways to delight in God's word. And we can talk. It's an emotional thing in some ways. It's an appetite. It's a desire. It's a pleasure. And I delight in God's word. Well, how do we measure that? Our schedules are all different. You don't have the same as mine or theirs. And if you're a working father or a single person or a stay-at-home mom or a retired person or a child, we all have different schedules, all different time availabilities. And so delighting in God's word is not about, you know, reading for a certain number of hours or thinking about it for a certain number of hours. I like to think of it like this, that Christ needs to be the home of our thoughts. And our thoughts we've got to put our thoughts on a project or taking care of our job or doing our responsibilities. But when your thoughts are now free to go anywhere they want, where do they go? If they always return to something different than Christ or different than God's word and God's truth, then we could safely say that we do not delight in God's word. But our delight is, again, our appetite, our desire, but it's going to manifest itself in our behavior. And so what does our behavior reflect? And how can we change our behavior? I was thinking about how we don't delight in God's word, again, because we spend time. You know, because I spend this much time, I know that that's my desire. Well, we can force ourselves to do things that we don't like to do. On the other hand, we can't say, well, I really, really, really love God's word, and I just don't have time for it right now, but I really love it. We don't measure delight simply by desire or emotion. And so we have the time spent, the actions. We also have the emotion and the desire and from our heart, and they both need to be involved. So how do we do this? And how do we encourage this? Sometimes when it comes to praising God, we praise God because we feel like it. Other times we don't feel like it, but we praise God because it's right. And we ought to praise God for both reasons, because we want to and because it's right. So how do we delight in God's word from an appetite standpoint, but also delight in God's word from a behavior standpoint? We need both. And here are some ways that we can approach God's word, ways that we can spend time in God's word that will excite us if we have the desire, and it will help to ignite the desire if we don't have the desire. Here are some ways. Read it carefully. Before you sit down for your devotions, pray and ask the Lord to teach you. I'm always amazed, and I shouldn't be. I guess I'm surprised. It's not a surprise. It's maybe amazed is a better word, because one would think that if I just focus, if I just pay attention, I'll get something out of it. Well, it's a spiritual book, so you need to pray. And when you do pray, the Lord often surprises me. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't think to pray about this right beforehand. I'm sitting here reading. I sincerely want to get something out of it, and I'm focused on my day and how much I have, and so I want to give time to the Lord, but I didn't stop to pray and ask you to teach me. And now, you know, I'm almost done with my reading, almost done with my time. I've got to move on, but Lord, I do want to be taught, and he'll teach. He doesn't need 50 minutes, 100, whatever, an hour or two. He doesn't need that. He can teach us in a moment of time, but we have to ask him to. Read it carefully. Pray for God to teach you. Read it slowly, word by word, concept by concept. This is another way. We can't do all of these all at once. That's not the point. These are different ways. Read it carefully. Ask God to teach you. We can also read it slowly, again, as I mentioned. What does that word mean? What is the structure of this sentence? And I'm not an English expert. You don't have to be. Google is. So Google it. What does this mean? What does this punctuation mean? Take time. It is amazing when we note these different things, how it all fits together and brings the message out more clearly. Read it quickly. This can be another way to delight in God's word. This gives you a broad overview of verses and chapters and their connection. And this takes, in some ways, more mental discipline than reading it slowly, because it's easy to just let words pass in front of your eyes and you get 6, 8, 10 verses down the page. I don't know what I'm reading anymore. I don't know what's being said. But if you read it quickly and you're following the story, you're not defining all the words as you go, but you're just following the narrative, you can get 2 or 3 chapters in and say, hey, that thing just happened back here. I didn't prepare to say this, but that happened for me. I think it was this morning or yesterday, and I don't even remember now. I had to think for a minute to remember what it was, but I made this connection. Hey, that was just over here, and bringing things out that I wouldn't have noticed if I hadn't been reading more quickly. Reading it quickly is a good idea. It's a good way to delight in God's word. Reading a passage of Scripture repeatedly over a period of time, such as the Bible every year. That's a good idea. I've done that, and then I've gotten away from it as a change of pace, and I always come back to that and say, that is a really good plan for Bible reading. Read the Bible through every year. It's not the only way to read the Bible, but it's a very good way to read the Bible, and I would recommend that everyone do that. Read it every year. Read it repeatedly over a period of time. Maybe the same book over and over and over. That there's benefit to that too. The second time, the third time, you see different things. Different things come to the surface when you read it repeatedly over a period of time. You could read a passage of Scripture repeatedly in the same period of time. Maybe you're reading one chapter and you read the chapter 3 or 4 or 5 times all in one sitting. I remember Brother Norberg months ago when he was preaching, he talked about doing that with the psalm, and noting particular words that that come to the surface as you're reading. It's another way to read the scripture repeatedly in the same period of time. This would often surface different applications of the same truths. Another way to delight in God's word, memorize it. It's important. Listen to it. I have the Bible on audio, and I have it in my car, and I enjoy listening to it when I'm driving. It allows me to bring the word of God into my heart and mind when I'm not able to read it. And it's a good idea. When I listen to the narrator, they might put a different inflection on different words that I wouldn't put. And, oh, I never looked at it that way. It's good. It's a good idea. It's helpful. Utilizing time that you wouldn't otherwise spend in the scriptures. Instead of turning on the local radio talk show or listening to your favorite music or thinking about nothing, we could be listening to the scriptures. You can meditate on it, and that's been talked about many times tonight. Meditate on the Word of God. In order for us to meditate on Scripture, the reading needs to have made an impression. If we're waking up and we're groggy and we're half asleep and we read it and we say, boy, that was good. We put our Bible down and we walk out the door and we say, I'd love to meditate on what I read, but I can't remember it. It didn't really make an impression. And that's why prayer beforehand is so important. Lord, teach me something. And when the Lord teaches us something, we remember it. We might have to purposefully think back on it, and if we don't think back on it, then we will forget it in a relatively short period of time. But when the Lord teaches you something, it sticks. It makes an impression. We have to have memory of it if we're going to meditate on it. And if I don't, that ought to convict us. I guess I wasn't reading the way I should have, because otherwise I would remember it. Another way to delight in the Word of God is to read what others have written about it. We need to use discretion and discrimination when we choose authors, because not all authors believe like we do. Not all authors will believe true Bible doctrine about different things, and we have to be careful about this. But it allows us to benefit from what others have gleaned from the Scriptures. This is a good use of leisure time. Read what someone else wrote. A devotional approach to the life of David, to the life of Elijah, to whatever. Read what others have written about it. And if we delight in the Word of God, we're going to be excited about these kinds of books. I'm really looking forward to some time tonight because, you know, I picked up this new book recently. I downloaded it, whatever, and I can't wait to start it. It'll change how I think of that Bible character or change how I view that chapter. Another way to delight in God's word is to write it down. When we copy the scriptures, they impact us in a unique way. We don't copy it for preservation's sake. The printer, whoever printed your Bible, doesn't need your handwriting to make sure the Bible's preserved, but it impacts our heart in a different way. We have to think about the words. I wonder why it's worded that way. I paid attention to that because I didn't want to misspell or skip a word. It impacts us differently. When you journal your Bible study, that can be helpful as well. Journaling and writing down what the Lord taught you allows you to go back and meditate on it again later. Another way to delight in God's word, sing scripture songs. And there are so many recordings out there and people that have written scripture songs. I enjoy those. It blesses our heart, my heart, in new ways to think about the verse as I sing, a new tune to the words or the first tune I've ever heard for those words. It helps me commit those words to memory. When I see that verse, it makes me want to sing that song. I enjoy that. And another way to delight, the last thing that I have here, number 12, another way of delighting in God's word is to talk about it with others. It's such a blessing to share. You know, God showed me this. I was reading my Bible, and God showed me this, and he showed me how I wasn't keeping it. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't living according to this way. And then he taught me, and he brought out this verse, and I'd never seen it in light of this verse. And it's just opened up a whole new avenue of study, and now I really want to pursue this concept in my leisure time. And then we walk away from all of that with a greater and a deeper appreciation of God's word. We talk about it. We give testimony. If our thoughts are saturated with the Word of God, we can't help but it come out in our speech. It's natural, it's normal, it's inevitable. Does the Word of God impact your speech? Do you have concepts and blessings to share with others? Don't be ashamed if the language of God's Word begins to impact your vocabulary. You know, if you go up to your coworker and say, "What doest thou here?" They may think you're a little strange. Let them think that. It's okay. It's good for us to use Bible terms for sins, for carnal behavior, for righteous behavior. It's okay to use Bible terminology. Do we delight in God's Word? What would be too much for us to sacrifice in order to spend time in and saturate our mind with the Scriptures? What would be too high a price? I remember reading about, I believe it was, persecuted saints in Russia. In the same book, it was also talking about China, but I'm pretty sure this particular part was about persecuted saints in Russia and within the last 50 years or so. And they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't all have their own copy of the Scriptures. And so what they would do is, when they were able to get their hands on a Bible, they would divide it up by book and give, you know, Joshua to somebody and Judges to the next person and 1 Samuel to this person and 2 Kings to that person. And they would take it and they would hide it because they would be punished if it was found, but they would memorize it. They would memorize the whole book that they were given. And then after a few weeks, they would all come back together again and exchange. And so they would commit whole books of the Bible to memory. They delighted in God's Word. And it wasn't a sacrifice. It was a joy for them. And what this writer found by hearing the testimony from these people was that as the persecution lessened, I'm pretty sure it was Russia, as the persecution lessened and more freedom began to come into the country and more religious freedom, and people were able to have their own Bible, they found that they appreciated it less. They could pick it up and read it anytime they wanted. They wouldn't get in trouble for it, and they memorized it less, they appreciated it less, and their walk with the Lord failed and suffered for it. It deteriorated because of that. But we can delight in God's Word by choice. We don't have to wait for persecution. We don't have to wait for some outside force to get us to be serious about it. We can say, no price is too high for me to pay in order to delight in God and His Word. What's too much for us to saturate our mind with the Scripture? Other books can wait. Fiction can wait. Even nonfiction of a temporal nature is infinitely less valuable than God's holy word. Let's delight in it, and we will naturally and inevitably seek it out and meditate on it. It starts with delighting in God's word, and we will seek it, and it will impact and permeate our life, and then it will come out so that others may see. Joshua 1:8, God is speaking to Joshua. Joshua has come into this position of leadership very recently. It's a big job, and he no doubt did not feel up to the task. But God is encouraging Joshua. God is referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. Joshua had that. These were the first scriptures that anyone had ever held in a completed form like this. And God says to Joshua about these scriptures, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We have so much power over the success of our path. not in our own power, but by the power of our choices. All we have to do is delight in the law of God, meditate in the word of God day and night so that we can do what it says, and then we will make our way prosperous because we're following the Lord. We will have good success because God will give it to us. What he's looking for is not a man that will walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. He's looking for a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in whose law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is how disciples live. They want to hear from their leader. They want to hear from the one they are following. They cling on to those words. They hold on to them. They talk about them. They mull over them. They meditate on them. They obey them. They look for more. They ask for more. And this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to be towards the Word of God. It is everything that we need. It is the greatest book that's ever been written. It contains the saving power of the gospel. It's what the world needs, and we need it. And we have it. And if you're saved, you've experienced it. So what are we waiting for? Let's delight in it. Let's abide in it. It is the word of life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to love the word of God as we ought. I doubt that I've said anything that we haven't heard before. But Lord, I know my own heart, and I'm ashamed at how easy it is to drift away from the word of God. How easy it is to set aside what I know to be true about God's word and instead seek other things. And I'm confident that I'm not the only one who has to struggle with that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to delight in God's word. And I'm so thankful that the word of God is so accessible. It's everywhere. It's so available. We don't have any excuses. So I pray that you would change our heart. Give us a love for God's word. Help us to find new and creative ways to indulge in reading and memorizing and meditating on God's word. I'm confident that if we come to you and we say, Lord, I want to delight in the word of God, please help me to do that. I'm confident that you will. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have that desire so that you can transform our lives, not just in salvation, but in the Spirit of God being filling us, the power of God being at work in every part of our life, the testimony of God being obvious so that a lost world would look at us and say, God's hand is on that person, and they would want to know more. Help us to live this way. Help us delight in the word of life. I pray these things in Jesus' name.